What does any reasonable parent hope for their child? Over the last few weeks, we've been reflecting upon Christ as baby. But Matthew doesn't linger there long. After the flight to Egypt, he tells us nothing more of the childhood of Jesus, but jumps instead many years ahead to his baptism as an adult. And so we see how this child turns out pretty quickly. But it's actually something of a shock. John has been, as the youth say, bigging Jesus up. As he exhorts his hearers to come forward for a baptism of repentance, he tells them that he isn't worthy even to carry the Messiah's sandals. Well, he's in for a bit of a surprise, because along comes Jesus, and he's turned out to be rather more humble than John had imagined. Our first glimpse of Jesus as an adult shows him asking for baptism. And John can't understand it. Surely it should be the other way round. Why would the Messiah need to be baptized? Christians down the ages have been just as puzzled as John. The key, of course, is in Jesus' obedience to his vocation, his obedience to the call of God in his life. As the Messiah, Jesus is called to stand in solidarity with fallen humanity, to be a representative figure. He's called not to be above and superior to us, but to identify with us in all our fallibility. Let it be so now, he says, for it's proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. Here, he's accepting the messianic task God has for him. He's accepting his vocation as a servant, spoken about in that reading from Isaiah. Jesus is obediently accepting all God has made him to be. Now, obedience isn't all that popular with us in 2014. We're a bit too enlightened for obedience. That's for the Victorians, isn't it? We postmoderns are a bit more into freedom and self-expression. Obedience to us seems like a dangerous tool to keep people subjugated, to maintain the status quo. In our culture, we don't want obedience, we want self-empowerment. Well, I'd like to spend a few minutes this morning going into bat for obedience. I want to suggest that the ancients perhaps didn't have it quite so wrong, that perhaps in true obedience, the kind we see in our gospel reading today, there lies a more perfect freedom. Maybe we're not quite so free today as we like to think. Perhaps we still march to the beat of many different drummers in our lifestyles, in the clothes we wear, in the holidays we take, or the TV we watch. And so I offer two reflections as to how obedience to God, following in the way of Christ, might actually bring us greater freedom. The first is the recognition that God has wonderful hopes for each of us. Perhaps more than anything, any reasonable human parent longs for their child to be at home with who they are. And yet, of course, so many of us can be unsatisfied with ourselves, wish that we were more like some other person, wish that we had more power or status than we do. And God, of course, wants us to be us. He wants us to be the people he loves and has made us to be. He's given each of us different skills and giftings. He doesn't want us to march to the drumbeat of those around us, but instead to his blueprint for us. So obedience doesn't mean not making any change to our circumstances. And it certainly doesn't mean just accepting our station in life, as the Victorians would have it. Rather, it's about being true to the people God has made us to be. Thomas Merton writes, "Many poets are not poets for the same reason that many religious are not saints. They never succeed in being themselves. They never get round to being the particular poet or the particular monk that God intended them to be. When he's baptized, Jesus accepts the particular person that God intends him to be. And as he does so, he hears the affirmation of God. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." What freedom there is in this. No striving to be someone other than we are, accepting that we're individually loved by God, just as he's made us. I wonder if we can hear that same voice of God today. "This is my child, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The second reflection as to how obedience to God can bring us greater freedom is on a different scale. Once we've recognized ourselves as children of God, as we try to order our lives accordingly, this is about our attitude to the smaller aspects of life. How do we respond to all the stuff the world throws at us, to the different things our life demands of us? Obedience to God amidst the daily grind is finding God in the things we're doing. In his rule, Saint Benedict recognizes that obedience must come from the heart. He writes this: "Obedience will only be acceptable to God only if what is commanded is done without lukewarmness, grumbling, or objection. For if the disciple obeys with an ill will and murmurs, not necessarily with his lips, but simply in his heart, then even though he fulfill the command, yet his work will not be acceptable to God, who sees that his heart is murmuring." So obedience is not merely compliance. Yes, I have to go to that meeting. Yes, I need to look after the children again. Yes, we've been invited to Aunt Mabel's and we need to go, but don't expect me to enjoy these things. That attitude is compliance, but it's not obedience. We can't imagine Jesus getting up in the morning and saying, "Oh God, not another day of healing the sick. Do I really need to teach those disciples again?" Once we start finding our God in our daily reality, in all that stuff we have to do, then we become free to enjoy it more. Once we start cheerfully obeying God in the mundane aspects of life, we become freer in his service. And sometimes when we're obedient to the voice of God, actually compliance in our situation might be the last thing we need to do. True freedom, then, I suggest, lies first in accepting ourselves as God has made us, and then seeking to find his will in all that we face. Once upon a time, there was a stone cutter, and each day he went up the mountains to cut stones. And while he worked, he sang, because although he was a poor man, he desired nothing more than he had. Now one day he was called to work on the mansion of a nobleman. And when he saw the magnificence of the mansion, he experienced the pain of desire for the first time in his life, and he wanted to be rich. Now, to his amazement, he heard a voice saying, "Your wish has been granted. From henceforth, whatever you wish will be yours." And when he returned in the evening to his home, he found not his hut, but a great mansion. And so he gave up cutting his stones and enjoyed life as a rich man. And then one hot summer day, he looked out of his window and saw the king go by with an amazing royal carriage. "Oh, how I wish I was a king in a cool royal carriage." And his wish was carried out. But actually, the carriage was a bit warmer than he'd expected, and he was amazed at the power of the sun, which could penetrate even the walls of the carriage. "I wish I were the sun," he said. And once again his wish was granted, and he found himself giving out waves of heat to the whole of the universe. And then on a rainy day he tried to penetrate the clouds, but found he couldn't. So he decided to change into a cloud, and he rejoiced in his power to keep the sun away. Until, that is, he turned into rain, and found to his immense irritation that he couldn't penetrate a rock which blocked his path, so he had to flow around it. "What?" he said, "a rock? More powerful than I? I wish to be a rock." And he barely had time to be proud at how tall and powerful he felt as a rock upon a mountainside, when he heard a strange chipping sound at his feet, and saw, to his dismay, that a tiny human being was cutting chunks of stone from him. "What? A tiny human being more powerful than I? I wish to be a man." And so he found himself a stone cutter, going up into the mountain to cut stone, earning his living in sweat and toil, but with a song in his heart, because he was content to be who he was and to live by what he had. I want to close with a prayer of Saint Augustine. Eternal God, the light of the minds that know you, the joy of the hearts that love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you, grant us so to know you that we may truly love you, so to love you that we may truly serve you, whose service is perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.